Turn your Bibles, if you would. We are going to spend most of our time in that popular book of Nehemiah, the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And as you're turning there, at a bakery, Jeff slipped 3 croissants into his pockets. That took so much skill, Jeff whispered to his friend Marvin. The owner didn't even see me. That's just simple thievery, Marvin replied. I'll show you how to do it the honest way and get some results. Marvin rang the bell for service and the bakery owner came over. Sir, said Marvin, I want to show you a magic trick. Marvin asked the owner for a croissant and he ate it. He repeated the process 2 more times, each time asking for a croissant and then eating it. After he ate all 3 croissants, the owner said, okay, so what's the magic trick? Marvin said, look in my friend's pocket. The 3 croissants. Amen. This morning, just ask a question. How many of you can relate to unfinished projects? I know I can. Amen. Maybe it's that spare room you were trying to convert but just never finished. Or maybe it was that basement or attic you were trying to clean out but just never finished. Or maybe it's that exercise program you were going to start or that gym you were going to join. No matter your circumstance, no matter what your story may be, we all have things that we've started but just never finished. Amen? And in fact, life can be that way too, can't it? You know, sometimes we find ourselves saying, well, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. I'm going to make this change and I'm going to make that change. I'm going to do better in this area of my life. And I'm going to grow spiritually and I'm going to get closer to God. I'm going to be a better Christian. We say these things. We then begin to start to do them. But it just doesn't seem to work out. And then frustration sets in, right? We've seen other believers who were able to do it. We see them growing spiritually. But for us, we're not seeing that change that we expected. Instead of moving forward, we seem to be slipping backward. Instead of victory, we tend to find ourselves in the hands of defeat. And then we start to ask ourselves, why? You know, that ever important question of why. Well, let me encourage you with this. We need to understand a few things. The Christian walk is not on easy street. Amen? The Christian walk is not an easy road. Sanctification is not an overnight process. Sanctification is a long and it's a slow growing process. Here's something we have to understand. We can never hit the point where we can no longer grow anymore. Amen? We all understand that? We can never hit the point where we can grow no more. There is always more to learn, and there's always more room for us to grow. We have to understand that. The Apostle Paul, you know, we can look at his life and think, he attained it all, didn't he? Started out rough, but he thought his heart was in the right place. Then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and look at all he accomplished. Listen to what he wrote. Philippians 3:13. He said, brethren, I do not count myself as to have apprehended. He understood that on this side of eternity, he's never going to grow into that perfect Christian. He says, I understand that I have not apprehended. He says, but one thing I do is forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He said, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we have to understand. We are never going to attain perfection, but we always need to continue to press forward. Amen? We all have a long way to go, and we're all going to have setbacks. Amen? We're going to have that day when we just absolutely blow it. Amen? You know, when we said that thing we shouldn't have said, when we did those things that we shouldn't have done, when we had that thought that we shouldn't have had, we are all going to slip from time to time and fall into sin. God warned us. Jesus warned us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, he said, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Amen? But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That means we're all going to slip, we're all going to fall, we're all going to fail from time to time. Amen? That's what we need to understand. Now, having established all of this, we still need to move forward in our spiritual growth every day. Amen? We still have to press forward, as the Apostle Paul said. There needs to be spiritual change. There needs to be spiritual fruit in our lives that others can see and say, "Hey, there's something different about you." Amen? There needs to be that type of change in our life. John 15, 8. Jesus put it this way. He said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." Amen? So you will be my disciples. Now, with that being said, we also have to understand, how fast does fruit grow? Right? It takes time to grow. And most of the time, we need to understand that others will see our fruit before we even do. Amen? How many have ever pulled up a chair and sat it down in front of a peach tree and said, "I'm just going to sit here and watch those peaches grow"? Right? You'd have to be the most patient person in the world to do that. But what if we set up a camera in front of that peach tree and set a time lapse on it, and then let it record over several weeks? When we sat down and watched that video, what would we see? We would see dramatic change over that time span, wouldn't we? We wouldn't notice it each and every day, but over time, we notice it. So we have to make sure that we're not analyzing every single thing that we do and critiquing every word and every action that we've done and said. Amen? Because if we do, we're not going to see much growth. If we want a true picture of our spiritual growth, the best thing that we can do is go ask another mature Christian, another mature believer, and say, "Hey, how am I doing? How am I doing in my walk with God? What do you see? What changes have you seen in me?" And hopefully they're going to identify all that fruit that you've produced over time. But if not, if we haven't grown, if we haven't produced fruit, we don't start pointing fingers. We need to just look in the mirror. Amen? We can't get caught up in the blame game. We can't blame that church I went to. We can't blame the pastor or other Christians. They didn't treat me right. We have to look in that spiritual mirror and say, "I didn't grow. I didn't produce fruit because I didn't build myself up." Amen? No one else to blame but me. I didn't build myself up. So in our text this morning in the book of Nehemiah, we read about how the Jewish people rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. That's the main theme in the book of Nehemiah. the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem. Now, there's several important truths for us to learn in our passage. Not just about building structures, but also about building lives. But we have to understand that starts with building our own lives first. Amen? We have to build up our own lives first before we can make a change in this world. Our lives must be changed first. Amen? Let's pick up in Nehemiah chapter 1, right at verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came and men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. So we need to kind of set the context here for this passage in Nehemiah chapter 1. Through Moses, through Abraham, through David, we understand as we read through the Old Testament that God entered into a special covenant with the Jewish people. Amen? He repeatedly instructed them that they were not to have any other gods before him, for he and he alone was to be the object of their worship. But over and over and over, Israel would stray away from God and begin to worship false gods. So what did God do? God raised up prophets, and he sent prophets to warn them to repent and turn back to him. And if they did not turn back from that backsliding, if they didn't turn from their rebellious ways, God warned them over and over that he would allow an ungodly nation to rise up against them and take them into captivity. Prophet after prophet, he warned them and warned them and warned them. But over time, Israel continued to refuse to listen, and they refuse to turn from their sinful ways and from worshiping false gods. So what did God do? God decided it was time to turn them over to the ungodly Babylonians for 70 years of captivity. Now the Babylonians not only took them captive, but they also tore down and trampled the holy city of Jerusalem. And as a little side note, God dealt with the Babylonians for going way too far. Amen. Now, after 70 years of captivity, the Jews were allowed to return back to Jerusalem, to return and to rebuild the holy city as God was calling them to do. But amazingly enough, most of them chose not to return to the land. Most of the Jews chose to remain in Babylon. They chose not to return to the land of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They refused to return to the land that God had divinely set aside for them. Instead, they wanted to stay in their comfort zone in Babylon. In fact, if you read history, in 536 BC, Zerubbabel sent about 50,000 Jews back to Israel. He commanded them, he made them go home. 50,000 Jews. So now as we kind of set the timetable, by 516 BC, they had rebuilt the temple. In 457 BC, if you read through the book of Ezra, before the book of Nehemiah, Ezra led a small revival in Israel. And now in our text, in Nehemiah chapter 1, it's 445 BC, and the walls of Jerusalem are still not complete. God is now looking for a man to finish the job and to rebuild those walls. And in the most unlikeliest of places, God found his man. God's man was right in the middle of the ungodly Babylonian palace. Not only was he in the middle of that palace, he was part of the Babylonian king's inner circle, his inner court. And his name was Nehemiah. And the Bible tells us in verse 11, we go back and look at verse 11. The very end, the end of the chapter. He said, "For I was the king's cupbearer." King's cupbearer. What does that mean? Well, that means that Nehemiah's job, his main job, was to taste the king's wine and taste the king's food before the king ate it. To make sure what? Make sure nobody poisoned the king. Great job to have, right? But that was his job. He was to take and test the food and test the wine before the king ate it to make sure it wasn't poisoned. But we also have to understand that the king's cupbearer was also a very close and highly respected confidant of the king. He had a lot of influence over the king. He had the king's ear at any time of day or night. So it was right there in the lap of luxury that God called upon this man, Nehemiah. Let's backtrack, look at verse 2 real quick again. He said, "Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem." And here's their report. "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. Hanani, we read here, is Nehemiah's brother, one of his brothers. And he had just returned from Jerusalem. And he gave Nehemiah this bad news about the condition of that holy city. He told him how the city that was once the center for praise and giving God glory was now a city left to ruin and shame and defeat. And instantly, we read here how Nehemiah's heart was just broken and burdened for his people and for the holy city. Burdened to the point of action. Burdened to the point that he knew he needed to do something about it. But he also knew that he was exactly where God had put him to be. He was in a position of influence with the Babylonian king. He was part of his inner circle. He was in a position to offer the greatest help to his fellow Jews and to the holy city of Jerusalem. Now, I want us to understand that there's an important truth to learn here. Before we can build up the life of another, we must build up our own life first. Before I can spiritually impact someone else's life, my life has to be impacted by Christ first. Amen? Before I can spiritually impact another person, Jesus Christ has to impact my life first. You see, there's a lot of good charities out there, isn't there? There's a lot of good people helping others in need. But they're helping the physical need. Amen? What did Jesus say was our greatest need? Our spiritual need. Amen? And that is the most important need. That is the most important part that we can impact of another person. Is their spiritual need. But before I can impact them spiritually, Jesus has to impact me first. We cannot lead someone else further than we ourselves have gone. Amen? We're talking about spiritually. I cannot lead you spiritually further than I spiritually have gone. Amen? I can only lead you as far into this book as I have allowed God to lead me, amen? That's just truth. We cannot get caught up in what others are doing, amen? That's so easy for us to do, and that is such human nature for us to worry about what someone else is doing. We need to stay focused on our walk. We need to stay focused on our calling. We need to stay focused on the purpose that God has set us to do, amen? We need to look in that spiritual mirror and ask. This is an important question. Look in that spiritual mirror and ask, am I the believer? Am I the Christian that God wants me to be? It's a tough question to ask, isn't it? Am I the Christian that God wants me to be? Listen to Nehemiah's prayer. In verse 6, he says, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. This is the important part. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. Most of us would stop there, right? They're terrible people, Lord. Forgive them of their sins. But listen to what he says. Which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. If you ask me, that's the most important part of his prayer. He said, we have sinned, I have sinned. He included himself. There was no blame game. And it's vitally important for us to look at our own life first, to see if we are living the way God wants us to live. Are we living the way we ought to live if we're carrying that title and that banner of Christian? Why? Because just as the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, we can have the breakdown in our lives as well. Amen? The walls of our life can break down just as easy. How? Well, that break starts as just a tiny little hairline fracture in the walls of our life when we begin to compromise in our walk with God. Amen? It starts with a tiny, tiny little compromise that in the flesh we think is very insignificant. And soon those worldly things that we once turned away from, we now tolerate a little bit, right? And not long after that, those things which we once tolerated, we now accept. And once accepted, those walls just come crashing right down. Amen? You see the progression? Starts with compromise and then tolerance, and intolerance leads to acceptance. And once we accept, that's when the walls come tumbling down. A few years back, many of you probably remember Michael Jackson had a hit song. It was called Man in the Mirror. Anybody remember that? Good words to that song, actually. Man in the Mirror. And the course of the song went, and I'll sing it for you. Ready? No, I'm not singing it. He said, if you want to make the world a better place, then look at yourself and make the change. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to make a change. You see, if we want to see a change in our nation, if we want to make a difference in this world, we have to turn back to God and allow Him to make a change in our heart first. We have to look in that spiritual mirror and we have to ask the Lord, Lord, am I who you purposed me to be? Am I where you want me to be? Am I doing what you want me to do? You see, we can sit here and say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm in church today. God certainly wanted me there, right? But am I in church serving God the way He wanted me to do? Am I involved in the ministry that God wants me to be involved in that church? You see, I can go anywhere and be a pastor of a church and say, well, God called me to be a pastor, I'm a pastor. But we need to make sure we are in God's perfect will. That God has called me to be a pastor, not just a pastor, but a pastor of Silver Lake Community Church in Bridgeton, New Jersey. Amen. Am I doing what God wants me to do, where God wants me to be? Second Chronicles 7:14, one of my all-time favorite passages. God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. You see, that verse is a call for revival. Amen. If we want to see true change in this nation, in our community, in our own backyard, that change has to start here first. Amen. We need to pray and say, Lord, give me the spiritual eyes to see this world the way that you see it. To see a world full of lost sheep without a shepherd. That's the way Christ sees this world.